Exodus 20 and verse 17. 20 and verse 17. As you look at a verse, what do you think right off? What do you think? Do you have your little Amplified Bible with you, Sharon?
Mm-hmm.
Okay. Do you want to read about the last five verses from about 2013 to 17? The last four verses or so. Come up here and read them for me.
13?
Yeah.
Mm-hmm.
13 through 17. So we can get all the subject and everything in here. So we will be honest in our science and interpretation of Scripture.
Okay. 2013.
Yes.
Is you shall not commit murder. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not steal. You shall not witness falsely against your neighbor. You shall not covet your neighbor's house, his ox, his donkey, or anything that is your neighbor's.
All right. So that's what we're on. Now, in the Hebrew language, do you remember what the tense was and the verbs in every one of these? Do you remember what they were?
You will not keep on.
You will not keep on. It's the imperfect tense. You will not keep on doing this. Because we are by nature sinners, aren't we?
I am.
Yeah, we are by nature sinners. I mean, we just can't get past that sin nature in this life. Now 20 and verse 17. So we have all of these commandments saying, you shall not do this, you shall not do this, you shall not do this. And now we start off with a little adverb of negation. Lo.
No.
Tashmod.
Esheth.
Ra'ika.
We
avdo.
We
am ato.
We
shoto.
Wachamaro.
We call.
Asher.
Liraika. Not, little adverb of negation, not you shall keep on desiring. Second person masculine singular, cal imperfect. Not you shall keep on desiring. Look at that word there. That word to desire. It comes from tashmod, okay? Let's look at that just real quick in the analytical, or in the lexicon, not the analytical lexicon. But in the lexicon, and what number is that on? Page 326. Page 326. Let's go back and look at that word just a little bit. 326. There's nothing wrong with the word desire. Chamad. Chamad. Look at it. Chamad. It means to praise, to eulogize, to desire, to delight in, to desire a thing, to choose something. You choose it. Choice, desirable, more desirable than gold. Is it to delight in greatly? To love so much you love the shadow of someone. Isn't that something? To lie in someone so much you love the shadow of that person. To desire and to delight. Like a delightful vineyard. Desirable young men. Fine, attractive young men. Desirable. Okay. We could say the same thing about young ladies. Attractive, desirable young ladies. The desire of Israel. All right. For in whom all desire rests, precious in your sight. Precious. Desirable or precious. And also, it can mean idolatry. To make idolatry out of objects. To desire, to love, to cherish objects. All right. The word Adonis or Tammuz or Astarte is what it's talking about. Desirable and preciousness. To choose a certain things. To shop. To pick out. Women know all about that. Men do too. They shop and they pick out things. Desirable thing. This is all on page 326 in Brown, Driver, and Briggs. And it keeps on going. Precious things. The desire of your eyes. To be delighted in something. That's all in that word. Tamad. Tamad. It means to be hot for something. To have a burning desire for something. So it says, not you shall have a burning desire, not you shall overly delight in the wife of your friend. All right? The life of your compadre, the wife of your friend, or his male slave, or his girl slave, or ox of him. This is a large cattle of some sort. And a donkey, a male donkey, someone that has a beautiful racehorse. You desire it. And all which to your friend. I remember a long time ago the story of my great-great-grandfather. He went off to college in Champaign, Illinois. And this was back in during the Civil War, actually. Right in that period of time. Sam Paul was my great-great-grandfather. And he went back to college, and he was Indian. You know, he was Indian. When he left, he was wearing long braids and in Indian dress and so off. When he went back to Champaign, Illinois, when he came driving in to town, to Paul's Valley, Oklahoma, he was driving a hot rod. A black, shiny hot rod. Now, that black, shiny hot rod, he was driving two beautiful matched horses with a beautiful, shiny black buggy with brass trimmings on it. And he had a custom-made suit on. And his hair was all cut. And he had a derby on his head. And he come riding in with riding gloves. He desired fine things. And he was able to acquire fine things. Fine things. And I remember the stories that my grandmother told me. My great-grandmother. His daughter. She told me about him dancing at the dances and just sweeping the women off of their feet. And they'd get up and speak, and women would come by and flirt with him, and he'd dance on the dance floors with them and everything else, and he would make them desire him. They would desire him. He would pick out the prettiest girl and flirt with her and tease her and make her come after him. Make her come after him. And they would talk about that. How nobody could win a dance with her or whatever else. He said, watch this. And he would go do this. Never had that talent at all. Period. But he would do that. He made himself desirable. And there are women that do that. The movie stars, you know, they make themselves desirable. The whole thing about the movie industry is somebody makes themselves more glamorous than life, so they are very desirable. I listened to a radio program this last week, and it was talking about being molested on campus. And it talked about, and they had classes for the women to go through that had been molested, or when they would come in, they would have women go to this mandatory class. Don't make yourself more desirable. Don't look like an easy mark. And that insulted the women. They didn't like that. They didn't like that. And they said, if you look like you're a hot girl, they will think you are, and they'll think you're easy, and then you become a victim, whether you're willing or not. And they said, oh, no. And they said, well, I was molested, I was raped, I was done this too, I was done that too, and now you've thrown me into shock. Because now it's my fault. sometimes it can be our fault if we look too desirable to other people and make ourselves think that we're easy marks for them. Back in the Bible days, and still in the Middle East today, a woman is supposed to be very modest. She's not to show her face to anyone but her husband, and nor her any other attractiveness of her. She is to cover up. Now, what it says here, now just remember now, these women were covered. They're covered. Nobody's seeing them except for their husbands, and somebody is lusting after that woman. He wants that woman. And so, without even seeing her, just imagining what she's like, he wants that woman. And that's the lust, the desire, the passion in his heart for this person. Or a woman for a man. Either way, it doesn't make any difference, women, men or women. Women are like men are like women. The Bible never gave a woman much leeway. There were more or less property in the Bible. And even if you go back to the time of David, when he was almost killed by the Nephilim, they wouldn't let him go to war anymore. So he was up on his palace looking down, and out in the square down there, he saw this woman called Bathsheba. And she was going down, and she was being dipped. She cleansed herself after her monthly time, and she was naked, and she was washing herself in a public pool, which they did back then, and he was desiring her. Now, he could have desired her and looked at her, and gone on. But that's not what he did. He wanted her. So he got one of his servants to send for her. He knew exactly who she was. And her husband was out fighting the battles that he would have been fighting had they not told him to stay home. Bathsheba came up there, and Bathsheba really didn't have much choice. Here's the king of Israel. And the king of Israel says, "I want you." And he took her over and over and over again. And then he sent for her husband because she had become pregnant after all of these encounters with David. And he tried to get him to go home so he thinks this was his child. And he wouldn't go home. He was honorable. And finally, you know, he got him drunk and he set out on David's front door porch. He would not go home. He said, "I will not go home and lie in the bed with my beautiful wife while the other soldiers and my troops are out there fighting for Israel. I will not do that." Finally, David sent him back with a letter that was his sentence of death, put him out in the battle, put him out in the front, and withdraw from him and let him be killed. Then David was so gracious before all of Israel that he said, "Since this man was killed, I will take his wife and raise her as my own wife, one of my wives, and raise his child as mine," which was nothing but a lie. And then God sent the prophet of God to him and told him the story about the man that had one little sheep that he loved and held it in his and slept in the bed with him, and he watched and cared for this sheep. The only sheep he had, and the rich man had many sheep. And when somebody came to visit, he went over there and stole that man's sheep and slit its throat and butchered it and gave it away to this guest. And David says, was very incensed, and he said, "I will have that man's life." And of course, the prophet of God said, "You are the man." And David should have been killed. And so was supposed to be Bathsheba. They were supposed to be stoned. But David's sentence was commuted. But the desire, the child of love, God called home. That was the punishment. And that incest and that passion and raging desire would be passed on to his children. And he would face it for the rest of his life. The sword shall never depart from your house. So for that one moment, when he first saw her and desired her, and then over and over again sent for her and had her come to him and committed adultery over and over and over again, his family have suffered for it ever since. And we have it written down in God's Word. So we don't have to follow that direction. We can see, even though it's an easy path sometimes, we should not follow it. And not you shall keep on desiring, lusting after, burning passion for your neighbor's wife, for his male slave or his girl slave. A lot of times the girl slaves were also basically concubines. And the ox of him, and the jackass of him, or the male donkey, and all which belongs to your neighbor or to your friend. 20 and verse 18. We call. Ha'am. Ro'im. Et. Ha'koloth. We et. Ha'loth. Ha'lopedim. We et. Kol. Ha'shafar. We et. Ha'har. Ashen. Wayar. Ha'am. Wayanu. Why come do? Merachok. And all the people seeing the sounds. Now remember, they're at the bottom of this mountain, the bottom of Mount Sinai, evidently. And up on that mountain is the presence of God, and up on that mountain is a total deep, thick cloud with lightning strikes coming out of it all over, just like that Shekinah glory there was. But it's massive on top of this mountain. And every time they hear the voice of God, they can't understand the voice of God so much, but it's like lightning, and it's like lightning. Every time he speaks, lightning strikes and flashes, and thunder rolls, the tremendous thunder. Now, the word thunder is voice. And you have to remember that the word thunder to them was the voice of God. And I remember the letter of Herod the Great to Caesar telling why that he had the children in Bethlehem killed, the boys all 2 years and younger, killed. And he said, they're superstitious people. Every time lightning flashes and thunder, they think it's the voice of God. They're so superstitious. Well, I'm going to tell you something. These people down at the foot of Mount Sinai were not superstitious. They were seeing the real thing. They were hearing the voice of God, and it was thundering and shaking the ground. One time, God shook the ground with his voice then. One time when he spoke the earth into existence and the heavens and the whole cosmos exploded into being. And that was the voice of God, the voice of Jehovah, the voice of Jesus that walked the land of Galilee. And when he stood up in that boat out there on the Sea of Galilee, when it was that tremendous storm, and he said, shut up. And the heavens quieted. That was the voice that spoke up on Mount Sinai, that spoke from that mountain. And when his voice spoke, when Jehovah spoke among men, these religious leaders wanted to murder him, to murder the Creator. John, the first chapter. I don't have it. That's one. See, I left my book in the car. John, the first chapter says that he came unto his own, but his own received him not. He came to the creation. And the creation gladly received him because the fish, the animals in the wild and the desert, when he went out there and was tempted 40 days in the desert, he was out there among all the wild animals, and all the wild animals accepted him. That donkey, when he climbed on that donkey where no one had ever ridden him before, did not try to pitch him off. He succumbed to the master. A cattle, donkeys, horses, camels, elephant on a million hills, on a thousand hills, are all Jehovah's. They're all his. And they all come to him. When Jehovah called all of the grasshoppers into Egypt, they came. When he called all of the frogs, they came. The creation obeys. One time, they caught 153 great fish, it says, in the Sea of Galilee. One writer said there was 153 species of fish in the Sea of Galilee. And he called, when he called the fish there, there was a giant mega fish of every species in that lake. Now, I don't know whether that's true or not, but I remember reading that. Big fish. Not only they were fish, but they were big fish that came. He called them. Come on, grandpas. Come on, grandmas. Come into this net. 2018. And all the people seeing the sounds, the voices. This is the thunder, the voices. Hakoloth. The voices. And the torches, the fire in the sky. See, this is the lightning. When you see lightning, it doesn't last very long usually. And it's even, lightning is hotter than the surface of the sun. Now up here, on this mountain, they saw these torches in the sky. And I don't think that these torches were momentarily, but I think they pulsed, just like a spectrum analyzer does, with this lightning. All the time the voice of God was speaking, they saw the lightning fluctuating and going with this. In ham radio, they used to have like a trapezoid thing, and you have with a spectrum analyzer, with a scope, you could check and look at a signal. And it's supposed to have this perfect trapezoid shape, if it's right. If it's not right, you won't have it. But here, upon Mount Sinai, we see those perfect forms of the voice of God. Some programs, you can even go and listen to an audio program, and you'll see the voice. This is like the lightning in the sky. We saw the voice in a spectrum analyzer of the lightning, the power, the energy of the Creator God, and we heard the sound of His voice up there. They heard the torches, and they heard the voices, the thunder, and they heard it like a ram's horn, like shrill, like a shofar. That's a ram's horn. When they blow it, it will echo many, many miles over. If you get up here, I used to love to go up on Greenhorn Mountain. I go up on Greenhorn Mountain and I go to a place called Oak Flat Lookout Tower. And Oak Flat Lookout Tower, you can see Breckenridge Mountain that way, and down in the bottom is Highway 178 down there and the Canyon Road. And you've got this great canyon between here and there. And there are many canyons down below that. I'd get up there and I'd blow my dog horn for my dogs to come. Or I'd holler and the voices would just echo all over, over and over and over again. That's what they heard here, the voice of God. When the lightning strikes up there, when the thunder sounds, you hear it just echoing all up and down. You'll see the light first, and then you'll hear the sound. And the smoking mountain, the deep smoking mountain, and seeing this, the word is blepon in the Greek. It means present participle active, seeing this, blepon, and seeing this, the people, and they tottered, they staggered, they shook, and they trembled. Third person, masculine, plural, cow, wow, consecutive, and perfect. They had shook, they had trembled, and quaked. And they stopped from a distance. They stopped from a distance. Third person, masculine, plural, Calwell, consecutive, and perfect. 20 and verse number 19. You like this? It's good stuff. This is really good stuff. This is the law of God, but there's some fantastic stuff in there. Wayomaru. Elamoshe. Dabar. Atah. Imanu. Winishma. We all. Yadabur. Imanu. Elohim. Pen Namuth. And they said, and they kept on saying to Moses, You speak with us, and we'll hear you for ourselves. Look at that word. First person construct, plural, cal, cohortive, meaning. And we will listen for ourselves. And not, he speaks with us, Elohim. We don't want to hear his voice. His voice terrifies us. You know why the voice of God terrifies us so many times? It's like when you hear Obama say, no, don't do that. Don't do that. I remember when I lived in Nevada, when Dakota was young, she was a baby and she was into something all the time. In my kitchen up there, the kitchen up there in the kitchen where I live right now, we have the same flooring. It's a linoleum flooring. And Dakota would get down there, and I had a wood-burning cook stove. And up there, it was about 9 months of the year you could use a wood-burning cook stove in the house to cook with and everything else. Well, Dakota was busy all the time. She was the skinniest little thing. Her little arms were about that big around. And she was just moving all the time. Her little legs were just going like a piston in a four-cylinder flying all the time, just moving on. And she was following me wherever I went in her little legs. I'd take long steps, and she was just going zip right there with the little feet flying low. And she would go out there, and I'd bring in a bucket of kindling. And sometimes I'd go get pine knots and bristlecone pine wood that would float down, driftwood, and it was really hot-burning stuff, black, what we call mountain mahogany. I'd go out there, and I'd pick up a pretty good size, two or three buckets of that, and I'd throw one in every now and then, and it'd burn like coal in the wood stove. And Dakota would get out there, and I have her on video camera, taking every piece of wood out and putting it back in, taking every piece of wood out and putting it back in, taking every piece of wood and putting it back in. But you know, a wood stove, many people have got hurt with wood stoves. I have seen people's faces burned. I've seen their bodies burned. I've seen their shoulders burned. I've seen their hands burned, their arms, everything else burned. Because it's hot. It's like a griddle, and it's hot, sometimes very hot. When Dakota was a very small child, she'd get over there and get too close to the stove, and I said, no, 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 no. Finally, one day, I took her hand and put it up there by it, by the flame, and I held her hand there, and she said, no! You know, she was just screaming like that. I said, see? And I kissed her hand and said, don't do that. It's hot. And you know what? That little kid was like a barrier. It was like this far barrier in front of her in that stove. She didn't ever want her hand to get that close to anything that hot again. I didn't burn. She didn't get burned, but she felt the tremendous heat. And I never had to worry about her doing that again. Finally, I got another stove that had a heat cushion between it and put it in there because I was afraid of the old wood stove. And the new wood stove had a heat cushion around it, and I put a blower in it where it blowed heat through it, and a lot more heat came out into the room. It wasn't as good a cook stove, but it was safer for her. But I didn't have to worry about her so much either. And that one there she could bump up against, but she never went near it because she knew it was fire in there, something that would hurt her. All right, Wayomaru El Moshe Dabar. And he said to Moses, speak you with us, and we will listen for ourselves, we'll hear for ourselves, and we don't want God to speak to us, lest we keep on dying. Now, this is the word meoth there. Look at the word meoth. You go back in the Old Testament when we studied the book of Genesis, and it said back in the book of Genesis, and so-and-so lived so many years, and meoth. He died. We meoth. And they died, and they died, and they died, and they died. not only did they die, they stayed dead. Now, Adam lived about 930 years, and we emote, and he died, and he stayed dead. Adam is still dead, period. You know, his body died. At that period of time, if the Lord resurrected him when he resurrected, we do not know if he resurrected everybody. But I guarantee you one thing, everybody that died is going to stay, their body is going to stay dead until the Lord raises it up. It stays dead. He said, we are going to stay dead if Jehovah speaks to us, because we know that we are sinners in his presence. 20 and verse 20. 2020. That's good eyesight, 2020. Wyomer. Moshe. El. Ha'am. El. Terau. Terau. Ti. Livavu. Livavur, that is. Nasoth. Etkam. Ba. Ha'elohim. Yuba Avur. Teye, Yerato, all Penikim, Levilti, Leach Eto. All right. Wyomer. How about conjugating that for me, Jared?
Okay. It's third person masculine singular, second person imperfect.
Consecutive imperfect. A plus. All right. Moshe. And he said and kept on saying. Now, Moses did this. Now, tell me about the verb conjugation. Tell me how it should be translated. What's the idea of the translation? What is the idea of while consecutive imperfect? You remember?
It endured over a period of time.
It was over a period of time. It happened, but it was over a period of time. Continuous over a period of time. And he said Moses unto the people, El Ha'am. Thee there is Ha. Ha'am. Am is people. Now the word people here means what kind of an idea?
Kinsman.
Family. This is relation. Now we have an adverb of negation, El. Now Lo can be an adverb of negation, and so can El be an adverb of negation. Terau. Ye fear, and keep on fearing for yourself. Second person, masculine, plural. Cal, juicy, the meaning. That juicy means what? Volitational. Because, for the sake of, to test, to try, to understand. Look at that word, to test there. Naso, that's PL infinitive construct. To test, to continue to thoroughly test, violently test, tenaciously test you. He has come. Look at that word. Third person, masculine, singular, cal, perfect. He has come, the Elohim. And for the sake of, she may keep on becoming. Now, what in the world is this? That's third person, feminine, singular, cal, imperfect. She may keep on becoming. What's she? Huh? It's his fear. The fear is feminine. The fear is feminine. Fear is on page 431 and 432. The respect. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of all knowledge, isn't it? The fear of the Lord is the beginning of all knowledge. Upon your faces. I remember again looking back in time, looking back to my grandfather. He was a marshal in Indian Territory, Sam Paul was, and Sam Paul was very gracious, but he could be extremely violent. And he would arrest men. If they went willingly, they got to live. If they resisted, they died. Now, he was an Indian marshal in Indian Territory. And Indian Territory was Indian Territory. That's where the Indians lived. And many of the white outlaws would come out of Texas and different Arkansas, and they commit crimes and they run into Indian territory because no marshal could follow them. So they're safe. And this is where the hangouts and their gangs were. Well, Sam Paul was an Indian marshal. He was the first citizen of the United States, so he became a U.S. marshal also. He was not only an Indian marshal with the Indian police and everything, but he was a U.S. marshal. And, of course, he was Indian, so he was in full jurisdiction in Indian territory, especially the place called Paul's Valley that was named after him and his father. He would go out and capture different criminals. He killed a lot of men, like in the movie True Grit and Rooster Cogburn and all that. He killed a lot of movies. Those movies are based upon his exploits. There's only one problem. Now, in the movie, Rooster Cogburn, even though he's the real Sam Paul, he's white. And when he went into Indian territory, he could kill anybody he wanted to kill. Now, when Sam Paul went out and arrested people, he could kill all the black people he wanted to kill. He could kill all the Indians he wanted to kill. He could kill all of the Negroes he wanted to kill. But if he killed a white man, this was a white man being killed by an Indian, which was definitely not acceptable behavior. He killed 5 different white men, and every time he killed a white man, he was taken into Fort Smith, Arkansas, and Judge Isaac Parker would try to hang him for murder because he didn't bring him in. He killed him. And the words that you hear in the movie, True Grit, were actually out of the mouth of my grandfather defending himself before Judge Parker. His trials are all there. The one that he killed Hawkins, the one he killed John Farrell, all of these different people that he killed, Smith. These trials are all on record there. You can read them for yourself as you go to Fort Smith, Arkansas. You can read them. Every one of them, he's defending himself before the judge. And every time he'd come up there, well, now, judge, if this was one of your own deputies in there, you would be giving them a hurrah for what you did. But me now, because of my racial background, he said, when I kill one of these outlaws, they were resisting arrest. He said, then you try to hang me because I killed a white outlaw. Finally, he was released several times. And he killed a man by the name of Hawking. And he shot the man in the back, but he was resisting arrest and he was running. And the law said that if a man, you have him incarcerated, you have him in custody, if he tries to escape, you will stop him with deadly force. Now, I'm going to tell you what a .45 caliber bullet or .44-40 is deadly force. He put one right in his back and killed him. Actually, he fell in a creek and drowned. Dead. When he went to trial, his deputy, which ran off with his wife, like in the movie, his deputy testified against him. They killed this man that was unarmed, and he was a white man. Well, the whole crowd said, ooh, in Judge Parker's courtroom. And then the judge said, this is enough. If we don't need any more testimony, this is it. Hang him. Well, he tried to get the jury to convict him of murder, and they wouldn't do it. Because he's a marshal. So Judge Parker lied to the jury and told him, if you will convict him of manslaughter, I want to slap his hand so we bring in more live prisoners. Okay? Do that with me. And they said, only if you commute his sentence. In other words, don't give him any time in prison. Because this man is a marshal. And he was under due process of law when this happened. Parker lied to him. And they convicted him of manslaughter. And then Judge Parker gave him 10 years in the Detroit House of Corrections. Sam Paul said he got up there, well, you've got to say for yourself, Mr. Paul, all these people you killed and everything else. He said, well, I'll just tell you one thing, Judge, my family's going to miss me. But he said, tomorrow I will pursue the President of the United States to get out of here to get a full pardon. Took him a year to get that pardon. But President Chester A. Arthur wrote in there, that this man in the pardon, that this man was the killing that he did with this white man was in due process of law, and that it was a great deterrent to crime in Indian territory. He was a great deterrent to crime. The fear of Sam Paul when he came up there and said, "This is Sam Paul. Marshal Sam Paul, you're under arrest. Come out with your hands up." Their hair stood on end. Scared to death. They were even afraid to go into his territory when the name Sam Paul or Paul's Dolly was mentioned. He was a great deterrent to crime. Fear was upon them. The President of the United States recognized that. Many senators signed the petition, and he got a full, unconditional pardon. It says here that you shall keep on fearing. Fearing shall be upon your faces. All panaikim, all of your faces, the faces of you, that not ye may keep on missing the mark. Here is the word to miss the mark. In Romans 3:23, it says, "For all have sinned." For all have sinned. And then it says, there's two words for sinning in there. One of them is hamartia. We have all gone astray. And then it says, and we have all missed the mark. We have all gone astray. That's hamartia. And we have all astokio, and we have all sinned. We have all gone out of the pathway, and we have all sinned. We should reverence God. I've counseled with a lot of people over my life. And I tried to put in their minds and in their hearts that they would fear God before they ever do anything rash, because God is there. You answer for whatever you do. You do. You answer for it. For whatever you do. As a child of God, as a devil's child, you can do whatever you want to in this world. You won't answer to it until later. But if you're God's child, you're not your own, you're His. And when we go intentionally astray, we're in trouble. We need to learn to constantly fear Him. Exodus 20 and 21 now. Exodus 20 and 21. Wayamod. Ta'am. Merachuk. You, Moshe. Nigash. El Ha'arafel. Asher, Sham, Ha'elohim. And he stood and kept on. Now, I want you to see this. This should be, grammatically, it should be plural. We're talking about the people. And the people, basically, is a plural element in it. The people, the peoples, are a plural element. But now it says, and he stood, third person, masculine, singular, cow, wow, consecutive, imperfect. He stood, each person stood, each one. Moses convinced each person. They stood from a distance, Merachok, from a distance. And Moses, he had drawn near. Third person, masculine, singular, Nephael, perfect. He had drawn near unto the thick, cloudy darkness and gloom. Look at that word. Ha-Raphael. Ha-Arafel, the thick darkness, the cloud, the thickness of God's presence, the thickness of His presence. Have you ever come in contact with a person that was very evil and you could tell that evil dwelled in them? That's a thick presence of evil. And when you come into the presence of somebody that is pure, you can see the pureness shining through. Here we have the thick, terrible, or glorious presence of Jehovah Himself in this particular dwelling place where He stood. Sham is, is where there. Where there, Asher Sham. Where, particle of relation or relative particle, and there, in that place, the Elohim. His thickness, His power, resided in that power. His powerful presence resided there. 2022, Wyomer, Hadavar, El Moshe, Kol, Tamar, El Benay, Yisrael, Atem, Riatim, Ki Hashemayim. No. I looked at that, I started reading from left to right instead of right to left. Men, Hashemayim. Devarti, Imakim. And he said and kept on saying Jehovah to Moses, thusly, in this very matter, this is a little demonstrative adverb, that word ko there. It points to the following, in this matter, is what it is. In Greek, it would be houtos, houtos, houtos. You shall keep on saying unto the sons of Israel, you shall have seen that from the heavens, look at that, from the heavens I have spoken with all of you. I want you to understand that from the heavens I have spoken to all of you. Leviticus 19 and verse 18 and 1 Corinthians 10, 14 through 22, Deuteronomy 4 and verse 36 and Deuteronomy 5, 24 and 26, and Nehemiah 9 and verse 13. Do you have your New Testament with you? Your New Testament? Okay. I would like for you to come up here and read 1 Corinthians 10, 14 through 22 for me. 1 Corinthians 10, 14 through 22. God says that I've spoken to you from heaven. All right, Sharon. 10, 14 through 22.
Therefore, my dearly beloved, shun, keep clear away from, avoid by flight if need be, any sort of idolatry, of loving or venerating anything more than God. I am speaking to an intelligent, sensible man. Think over and make up your minds for yourselves about what I say. I appeal to your reason and your discernment in these matters. The cup of blessing of wine at the Lord's Supper, upon which we ask God's blessing, does it not mean that in drinking it we participate in and share a fellowship, a communion in the blood of Christ, the Messiah? The bread which we break, does it not mean that in eating it we participate in and share a fellowship, a communion in the body of Christ? For we, no matter how numerous we are one body, because we all partake of the one bread, the one whom the communion bread represents.
All right, thank you. Now, the Lord's Supper is a beautiful thing. Paul is admonishing the church there at Corinth. He's telling them to flee idolatry, to run from it like it's dangerous, because it is dangerous. We see that in the Catholic Church, we see idolatry in the name of Christendom. It's idolatry. And we're to flee from that type of idolatry, to bow down and worship objects. And then it says, as you see one piece of bread, one loaf of bread, in the early churches. Now, this church is very big here. But in all the early churches, in all Baptist churches, they usually weren't real big churches. I mean, there might be 200 people in them or something in some of the churches. And they get out one big loaf, like a pancake or a big tortilla, and they'd have it as unleavened bread. And that one loaf of bread stood for the one person of Jesus Christ and that one body of believers. And there was one cup. Now, there are two local church ordinances, the Lord's Supper and baptism. And those early churches will not accept anybody else's baptism. When you come to those bodies of believers, you were baptized. Even if you were from other Baptists many times. They would be baptized. You were baptized into that body of believers, is what they said. You're baptized into Christ, and you are part of this local, visible fellowship of believers, this church. And when they bring this loaf of bread out there, that represented the whole body, and that the whole body of Christ and the whole body of believers, one loaf, one body of believers. and that physical, this is what we call close communion. Those people in that body, they wouldn't let the Lord, anybody take the Lord's Supper with them from any other denomination or any other church. This is for this body of believers right here. We're, this body of believers right here is observing the Lord's Supper. And that one loaf, that's what Paul said, that one loaf represented that one body of believers. And they broke it up, and it all, they all had little pieces of it. They were all little stones in that building, spiritual building. And this loaf of bread represented Christ and represented each one of their lives in that work, in that local assembly. So they break it up, and they take the Lord's, the bread, and said, eat, this is my body, that I and do this in remembrance of me. It's not efficacious in any way. It is not a sacrament. It is not a vehicle of grace in any way. The Lord's Supper is the Lord's Supper. It's a memorial to remember Him and Him alone. And they would take it, and then they take the one cup. Not a lot of little cups. One cup. One body of believers. One Lord. One faith. One baptism. And they would pass that cup around, and they'd all take a drink of that cup. That one cup. That's the way the Lord's Supper was represented and carried out for hundreds of years. Hundreds of years. And that's what Paul's talking about there. But what we need to do is remember, we worship the Lord. We don't even worship the cup, and we don't even worship the bread. We worship the Lord and nothing else. Go to verse 20 and 23, and that's where we'll quit tonight. 2023. Had to see how many minutes we had here. Lo.
No.
Ta'asun. Iti. Elohi. Kesef. We lahi. Zahav. Lo. Ta'asu. Lakem. Oh boy. This is something. Not, you shall keep on making with me gods. This word gods here is little. Little gods. There's only one God. But people will make images of gods and they worship them. The Catholics have Saint Christopher, they've got Mary, they've got a crucifix, they've got Jesus, especially Mary. You know, Mary is their vehicle of grace. I mean, that's how they stay out of trouble, is to talk to Mary. And this is what they say when they're training these young kids in catechism. You know how your mother always gets you out of trouble with your mean old daddy? Jesus is the mean old daddy and the Father. You know, Jesus and the Father are all the same. They are very violently angry at your sins. But if you will go to Mama, if you'll go to their mother, the mother of Jesus, and ask her to forgive you, she will talk Jesus into forgiving you. That sounds very humanistic, but that is not what's going on. You shall keep on making with me gods of Kesef. Kesef is money or silver. Silver is money. They used to have in China and wherever they did, whatever they did, any place in the country. You know, at one time, there was silver bullion, little chunks of silver. If you went and bought something, and you had your silver nugget, or whatever you call those things, you would go up to a scale, and you would take a chisel, and you'd chip a piece of it off, and you'd weigh it. And that cost you that much. Pretty soon, you had this big piece of silver, and it got smaller and smaller and smaller. Finally, they started making dimes, and quarters, and half dollars, and dollars. But originally, it was this silver bullion, like whatever you call those things. I can't think of the term right now. And chop off. It's always looked upon as money. Many times, people's God is their money. They worship money. There have been people that have literally starved themselves to death to keep money. They won't eat. They won't put clothes on their back. There was a person out there in the neighborhood where I live that was very, very wealthy. He ate out of garbage cans. He ate out of the garbage. He wouldn't even go into a restaurant. Maybe once a month he'd go into McDonald's or something and buy a hamburger. All the clothes he had on his back, he got out of dumpsters. Yet he was extremely wealthy. He gathered up a mass of metal and farm machinery out there. Finally, when he about was dead, somebody else took over his property, and I bet they got $1 million worth of farm machinery that took off his land, and they took it into the scrap metal place. And I'm sure they didn't go looking in the dumpster for his clothes anymore, and I'm sure they didn't go diving into McDonald's dumpsters and get leftover hamburgers or whatever, or behind the markets and get a loaf of lettuce or a head of lettuce or whatever. There's a woman back in New York that she was a panhandler on the street. She finally didn't show up, and they started looking for her, and they went up to her room, and they found her room was just cluttered with all kinds of stuff, but she was dead there. And underneath her bed was boxes of $100 bills. Thousands and hundreds of thousands of dollars. And yet she was living in rags. There was a guy down in Los Angeles that was down on the street. He used to panhandle down on the street, and people from this big business building, they'd go over there, and there was a coffee shop there that sold donuts, and they'd go in there, and they'd give him a donut and a cup of coffee. When he died, they found out that he was one of the greatest investors in the stock market, that he was worth hundreds of millions. But he never bought a donut and never bought a cup of coffee. Didn't even live in a house. Lived on the street. Never know that he had ever had a dime. Didn't do him any good. Not a bit of good. Some people make gods out of gold and silver. It says gold and gods of silver and gods of gold. The Bible says the love of money is the root of all evil. The love of money is the root of all evil. The love of power. The love of hot passion. The name Ham means to burn. Ham means to burn. Burn with passion. To burn with passion. And not if you keep on making with me in my presence gods of silver and gods of gold. And not you shall keep on making for yourselves. Don't do this. Don't keep on making money for yourselves to worship the money, to worship the power. Money buys prestige. Money buys power. I'll never forget Teddy Roosevelt when he got in office. You know, this is a historical fact. It's not debatable. But the Republican Party bought an election in 1896 and 1900. Big business, all of the powerful men in America, they threatened their employees that if they elected that Democrat for president, which was a great propagator for human rights and everything else, that the next day, if he was elected, that the factories would shut down and they'd have no jobs. And they absolutely, the power. And Teddy Roosevelt became mayor of New York and governor of New York. And he was causing a lot of trouble with the Republican Party, even though he's a Republican Party. You know, half of the Roosevelts were Republicans on Teddy's side, and the other half were Democrats. And they didn't like each other at all. They got along, but they didn't get along. The Republicans looked down on the Democrats in the family. Teddy Roosevelt was a Republican, but he had great passion for the poor and for children and for the weaklings of society. And they elected by force this bought and paid for president. And he got assassinated. One time they told the guy, "Do you realize, Mr. President, there's only one heartbeat between you and that cowboy for the presidency of the United States? But the Republican Party wanted to put him there to get rid of him because once you're vice president, you're done for. But McKinley got killed. And he became president. And from that point on, he said, you can't trust big business to be honest or fair. You have to regulate them. And that he's tried to do. And he actually gave us the American dream for a while. And Taft, his successor, promised him they would carry on with his policies, and he went backwards, and that's when Teddy Roosevelt ran against him. He took this to heart right here, this money business. Money is power. Money is influence. Well, we went from 20, verse 17, through 23. Do you have any questions?
I don't think so.
No questions at all?
Well, okay, on the... Not really, I mean, because making the gods, I mean, that's pretty, you know, self-explanatory. But, you know, from my background of an artist...
Yes.
I think that art can communicate a lot. Not a, you know, like say the Pietà.
Uh-huh.
Beautiful statue by Michelangelo.
Yes.
I've got a copy of it.
Yes.
Poem.
Mm-hmm.
My father gave it to me. It's very meaningful to me. I don't venerate it. I don't put candles in front of
it. Yeah.
But it's a meaningful memory of what Christ suffered for us.
Yeah.
I mean, it's a visual
thing.
And so, I mean, to me, there can be a separation from an artistic
standpoint,
or a poem,
it's not something to worship.
Or a symphony or a song. You know, I'm not worshiping that or venerating that, but it is very beautiful, and it points me to Jesus.
Yeah. When I walked into the Sistine Chapel in Rome, in the Vatican. You look there on the walls and stuff, and you see beautiful paintings by Michelangelo that will just knock, it'll touch your heart. But you're walking into a place of idolatry. But the paintings there are absolutely beautiful. You can see those, they're up there in one place, there is a picture of hell where the souls are suffering and being carried in there. That ought to give you, I mean, it just makes your hair stand on end looking at these things as they were depicted by that. The idolatry is there, but the beauty that's communicating a gospel message, so to speak, is beautiful. We can see that. In some of the paintings, you can see the beauty of Christ in some of the paintings, even though they're probably not his likeness at all, but you can see the compassion in some of those artists that they put in his eyes and the tears in his eyes. The Lord's Supper, which is not even representative of what happened at all, but you can see a great message there in that Lord's Supper. They weren't at a table like that. They weren't sitting in chairs. They weren't dressed like that or anything else. But there's a communication there and a beauty there that communicates. Art. Even Russell, was Charles Russell one of the most famous Western artists? Even a watch, a diamond ring, anything can be of great beauty because it took a tremendous amount of workmanship to do it. And we can admire the workmanship and not worship it.
Right.
Yeah. I've seen the paintings that you have done. You have done some fantastic paintings. They just blow me away. Marilyn just finished a painting right now of a landscape. It was commissioned by a family in Alaska. They took a picture out their window toward a river in Alaska in a winter scene with snow all over the trees and everything. When you look at that picture, you feel the cold. You see it. It's a beautiful masterpiece. Just a masterpiece of it. It makes you cold. If you were in the middle of the Mojave Desert in 130 degrees, if you looked at that movie, looked at that picture, you'd feel cold. You feel the cold in it. You feel like the presence of being there. Art is a great communication. A picture is worth a thousand words, as they always say. The videos that we have, many people will not listen to an audio class at all. They want to watch a video class because they get more out of it. Yet all the words are there on the audio that's on the picture, but they want to see the picture. They want to see the illustrations. They want to watch somebody as they teach. Simple as that.
When the Coptic church in town, St. Indiana, they had an open house a couple of years ago. I went to it because I had seen some Coptic churches when I was in Egypt, and I'm all for the all Christians getting together. And it was very interesting, and they have a lot of panels and
icons.
It's
icons.
But a lot of them, they are Bible stories, basically because for thousands of years, people weren't literate. This is what they thought.
They would see that it was a visual interpretation.
This was the story. This was the Bible story.
The Good Samaritan, the Stations of the Cross.
Right. And so it wasn't in a place of, though they have, it's very stylized, and it's very, because they have a special nun that came from Egypt to do the painting of them. You know, this guy was explaining all this stuff to me, because it has to be done just a certain way. Because
in that style.
Yeah.
It's not realistic. It's a style.
Yeah, it's a symbolic.
Yeah, it's a symbolic style.
Because it's very flattened. But that's, to me, that's an important part. I mean, it's of church history. This is how a lot of Christians for a long time learned things.
Yeah.
Because they weren't able to read. They didn't have the Bible.
The Catholic Church and even the Coptic Church, the Greek Orthodox Church, many of them kept the laity ignorant. The Catholic Church brought in the Dark Ages. They wanted those people to be ignorant and only to be able to see these visual things, so they couldn't go to the Scriptures. They forbid the Bible, so they could not read. They could read. People were literate. Humanity was literate, and then they became illiterate because of the catastrophic manipulation of the masses by Catholicism. Because the only way they could keep them in that system was to keep them ignorant of what the Word of God said. So all they had was visuals.
It's all about power.
It's all about power, just like I said. The power. Money is power. The Catholic Church was power. The Catholic Church ruled Spain and basically ruled the world at one time. The Catholic Church killed between 50 and 100 million people in their tirade of manipulation of the masses. And we have a system today that's like that also, following right in their footsteps with the Muslim world. No tolerance whatsoever of any other religion. No tolerance. Zero tolerance. Well, let's go out and do something eternal. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word today. Please help us apply it to our hearts. Please protect us from all evil in every direction. We pray for those that are sick, especially Brother Mike at this time. Help get him help. Thank you so much for the blessings of your word and the ability to go in so freely in this age that we live in. Our houses, church houses, ought to be absolutely full, because one day it won't be freedom of religion again. There's a time coming. Father, thank you for all the blessings you give us, and walk with us as we go out. Help us to do something eternal this week. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.